יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy and for your long-suffering. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. And we ask you, Father God, tonight that you would be with us in this program and take control of the hardware and the software and take control of my thoughts, Lord, and help me with my memory to remember Scripture and to just speak through me, Father God, and give us the show that you would have us have tonight. And we commit this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you had a very good week. I hope you had a great weekend. Hope you had a good day in church today. We had a great sermon this morning from Genesis 19 on Lot. Pastor Daniel preached a sermon about backsliding. If you want to be a backslider, look at the nature of Lot. So when he was preaching today, there was a verse from Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, which really stuck out in my head, and it said, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to greet to meet them, and bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And I just started thinking about all the different places in the Bible that talk about angels. And I thought, what a great show that would be about angels. So that's what tonight's program is. Tonight's program is what your King James Bible has to say about the nature and the ministry of angels. And I hope that this program will be a blessing to you. Just to let you know, we were having problems with the software that runs the chat room. Those problems have been corrected. If you will refresh the page that you're listening, either on your mobile device or your laptop or your desktop, the chat room will now appear. So just refresh the page that you're listening to and join the chat room. This is one of my, I'm going to play some songs tonight that are some of my favorite songs of all time. And this particular song is called "There Is a Fountain," and it's by a group called Sela. It's not necessarily my favorite version of this song, even though I like it a lot. But this song, "There Is a Fountain," is one of my favorite all-time hymns.
Lose all their gear.
Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. What a great song. And, you know, they're not making songs, unless they do a redo of a song like this. They're not writing songs like this today. Most of the music that you hear in churches, the contemporary churches today, they are songs about you. They are songs about how you feel about God, how you feel about the Bible, how you feel about your life. But you know what's great about the old hymns? The hymns are not written from your perspective. The hymns are written from God's perspective. And in those old songs, we hear about what God thinks about your life, what God thinks about you, what God thinks about this world that we live in. And that's really, when you boil it right down, that's the main difference between the old hymns and the new contemporary Christian music. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some good contemporary Christian music, because there is. But there is a plethora of songs in our day that are played in churches that are really, really just focused on human beings rather than being focused on Jesus Christ. Here's a story that we had this week. I entitled it The Power of Darkness. The Satanic Temple is now officially recognized as a church by the Internal Revenue Service, and they do not have to pay taxes the way that a church would not have to pay taxes. Isn't that interesting that you have the Satanic Temple and they are now considered a church? That's the day and the age that we find ourselves in. And I don't know about you, but it's a little bit scary. In Luke 22:53, we read, but this is when they were coming to get Jesus, after the Last Supper. And Jesus is talking to them, and he says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. A lot of people will write in and they'll tell me, hey, brother, you know, we got to pray against, you know, whatever it is that's happening and all this stuff. And that's a really, really tricky thing, because how do you pray against something that Jesus himself said would be the case? Because that's exactly the time that we find ourselves in. Jesus in Revelation chapter 30 talks about the Laodicean church. And he said it's going to be a lukewarm church that's focused on themselves and focused on money. That's why you're not going to see an end times revival. Not because I'm a negative thinker, because I'm not. I'm very positive. I'm very optimistic. But Jesus said that in the end times, the last church, the church of Laodicea, the last church age right before the rapture, it's going to be lukewarm, and Jesus himself is going to be locked outside of the door. So you can pray against that if you like to pray for really hard, really impossible prayers that the Bible said won't be answered. Don't bother praying for end times revival. Why don't you pray that God would revive you individually? Don't be looking to some end times revival to get swept up in. If you aren't revived, why are you looking for a revival? Do you hand out tracts? at the gas station, at the supermarket, at the grocery store, at the Walmart? Do you witness to people that you don't know about Jesus Christ? Well, if you don't do these things, why are you looking for a revival if you yourself are not revived as a Christian? Now, Jesus did say that the last church would be the church of Laodicea. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that individual Christians can't still be on fire for God, even in a time of spiritual darkness and spiritual lukewarmness. You can still be on fire for God. My buddy Jay and I went out street preaching yesterday for about an hour and a half, and he witnessed to all sorts of people. I handed out over 300 gospel tracts and preached the gospel. And, you know, what did we get done? Did we change anything? Nobody prayed to get saved, but that doesn't mean that they won't get saved when they think about what they heard. So don't be looking for an end times revival if you yourself are not revived. There's just no use in looking outside if what you're looking for is not already on the inside of you. Just a little food for thought for you there. This second song that I want to play, I told you that tonight I wanted to play my favorite songs. This song and this version by Greater Vision, this song is one of the very, 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 very first songs I ever fell in love with when I got saved 28 years ago. It's called Beulah Land, and this version of that song is my absolute favorite version of this song. I hope you'll enjoy it.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter anymore. You land, I'm longing for you, and someday. There my home.
Land, one of my favorite songs, getting your mind and your heart focused on what is to come. And that's, the Bible says that in heaven we will be married. We'll be married to Jesus Christ. And Paul, our Apostle Paul, said that he longs to present us, the bride of Christ, as the chaste virgin to the Lord. And what a great, great, great day that will be. Really busy week in the news this week. A lot going on. The Roman Catholic Cathedral in France, Notre Dame, as we all know, it burned down. Well, it partially burned. And now the president of France, Emmanuel Macron, he is opening up what the top of the rebuild should look like to architects. And they are suggesting that when they redo Notre Dame, that they want to redo it in a way that's going to be reflective of the diversity of France. And one of the things that they're talking about is putting Islamic minarets on top of the newly rebuilt Roman Catholic Notre Dame Cathedral. And we have done so many stories about Pope Francis, and for some reason I can't post any links in the chat room tonight, but Pope Francis, as you know, he met with a very high-ranking Muslim leader 2 months ago, Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayeb, and they signed a covenant together called a Declaration of Fraternity. And man, and now 2 months later, you have Notre Dame burning, and now they want to rebuild it and put minarets, Islamic minarets, on the top. Go to Now the End Begins and look through our archives sometimes, and you will see all the incredible work that the Catholic Pope has been doing to bring Islam into the Roman Catholic religion. And man, can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine having 1.4 billion Roman Catholics and 1.3 billion Muslims together on the same side, working under the same banner? Man, you talk about your end times church, and then you bring in the LGBTQ plus P for pedophile. You bring that in with the Muslims and the Catholics, and that is going to be what the end times church is going to look like in the time of Jacob's trouble. That's going to be your one world religion, because Revelation 17 and 18, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, Revelation 17 and 18 clearly shows that Mystery Babylon is not the United States or any other nation than the Vatican City States, which is a nation over which the Pope is also a king. And we've talked about that before, but man, that is really crazy. But that's where we are, and that's where things are headed. All right, I am playing my favorite music tonight, the songs that make me the happiest. This song and this version of it, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, recorded live at Pensacola Bible Institute in Pensacola, Florida. This is, if I had to pick one favorite song ever, this would be it, plus this particular version. Enjoy Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One.
Save by the blood of the crucified one.
revival, there's revival for you. Pensacola Bible Institute in Pensacola, Florida. Here's top five countries that listen to this program. Number one, the United States. Number two, surprisingly, but happily, India. Number three, Canada. Number four, Australia. And number five, the United Kingdom. So those are the top five countries that listen to this program live and download this program the most in the archives. And this program gets downloaded thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of times per year. And for that, we're very, very grateful. And I'm not overly concerned. I want the show to be produced as well as possible. We do it very simply. But I'm not worried about the production values of this program. I am more concerned with, are you learning Bible with this program? Is this program leading you in a closer walk to with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how I consider this program a success. Not is it slickly produced, because it's not, or anything like that. Our concern is that God's word will go forward in spirit and in truth and in power, and that it would cause you to have a greater understanding of God's word. Tonight's program, something I'm excited about, everything your King James Bible has to say about the nature of angels. Everywhere you look these days, online and in your local bookstore, just about anywhere you go, you will see drawings, illustrations, and photographs of how the average person perceives an angel to be. Most, but not all, are female. And nearly 100% of all angels are presented as having beautiful wings with an amazingly impressive wingspan. But what does the Bible have to say about appearances of angels? Or, for that matter, their purpose and ministry? It might be edifying for the student of Scripture to know exactly what angels are, and just as importantly, what angels are not. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Everything your King James Bible has to say about the nature of angels. And it's just about time to get started.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
I love that clip, and I love playing that clip, and that's part of a video. I took that from a video where it was showing what would it be like if the rapture happened in church on a Sunday morning, and that's what that clip is from. And man, oh man, oh man. You know what the Apostle Paul says? Paul says that we are to be looking for that blessed hope. And what's the blessed hope? It's the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Paul says that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that, it is time to start tonight's program, Everything Your King James Bible Has to Say About the Nature of Angels. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Be with us, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears and draw us closer to yourself. And we commit this time to you and ask for your blessing once again, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Open up your King James Bible. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you might want to go get one. I am a Bible libertarian. I'm not a Bible fascist. I will not tell people which version of the Bible to use. I will not call you names if you don't use the same version that I use. I give you liberty and freedom to use any version that you would like to use. But the problem is that if you don't have a King James Bible, you're not going to be reading the same thing that we're going to be reading. So the Bible says where the word of a king is in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. Who will say unto him, what doest thou? King James Bible is the only Bible that was translated under the authority of an earthly king. And there is just something to it. It has power. It has absolute power. So that's the book that we use. That's the book that we stand on. That's the book that we believe is the place where God has preserved his word for English-speaking people, with English being the world language. So that's God's word preserved for everyone. Tonight's program, What Your King James Bible Has to Say About the Nature and Ministry of Angels, starting in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels, there's that word again, said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers of flame of fire. Now, if you're going to be looking at the nature and the character of angels, the very first place that you have to start, what is an angel? If you had to have a definition, what is an angel? So here's where we start. Hebrews 1 verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers of flame of fire. So the very first thing that you want to know about angels is that they are spirits, just like the devil is a spirit and God is a spirit. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, God is a spiritual being. Satan is a spiritual being. The seraphims and the cherubims are spiritual beings. And the angels are spiritual beings. So, the very first thing that you want to know about what angels are is they are spirits, and more specifically, angels are spiritual beings. Now, does that mean that an angel cannot take on a form that human beings can interact with? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Look back in our text in Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Hebrews 1 verse 3, talking about God and Jesus Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So, God is a spiritual being. But Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now, when you look back in the book of Genesis, when Eve was talking with the serpent that we know to be Satan, Satan is a spiritual being, but he was able to manifest himself as a serpent in Genesis 3. He manifests himself as Leviathan in Job chapter 41. He manifests himself as a seven-headed... hold on, turn to Revelation 13. And I always get my sevens and my tens backwards here. But Revelation 13 says that, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So Satan can manifest as Leviathan in Job 41. He can manifest as a seven-headed, ten-horned red dragon in Revelation 13 and Revelation 12. He can manifest as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. So spiritual beings can absolutely manifest themselves as animals. Leviathan is a dragon. He's an animal. The serpent in Genesis 3, that's Satan, but that's an animal. And they can also manifest themselves as human beings. So turn to Genesis chapter 19, and let's look at the very first place when you go to your electronic Bible and you type in the word angels, plural. That brings you to Genesis chapter 19. And this is the very first time that the word angels appear in the Bible. Angels, plural. It's three chapters earlier in Genesis 16. Where the word angel, singular, appears for the first time, and we'll look at that as well. But this is the passage where my pastor was preaching his excellent sermon from this morning, and which is what inspired me to do this show, just like his sermon did last week. And, you know, when I think about what I want to talk about and what I want to teach on, I always want it to be something that, you know, everybody has hobby horses. Everybody has favorite topics and favorite things. Like, my favorite topic is the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's great to have Bible studies on the pre-trib rapture, which we have done many, many times over the last 6 or 7 years. But I really want the topic to be what God would want me to talk about. So very often, I don't even schedule the show until Sunday, until after I've been to church, because that's usually where God talks to me about the show and puts something on my heart. So if you ever wondered how I pick these topics, that's kind of how I do it. I just, you know, try to wait upon the Lord and have him tell me what he'd like me to talk about. So Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, that the word angels, plural, appears in your Bible. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake on leavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." So you've heard of this story many, many times before. This is Lot and Abraham picked the good ground. Lot picked the bad ground. Abraham followed the leading of God, and Lot followed the leading of his heart. The Bible says that the human heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? And says that it's deceitful. The Bible says that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are all things that will lead you away from God. So Lot picks Sodom and its sister city Gomorrah, and he rises to a place of prominence. We all know the story, but tonight I want to focus on the two angels, and I want to point out some things about these angels that you may not have considered if you just kind of read through the passage, because there's lots of different things that you can focus on. You can focus on the backslidden condition of Lot. You can focus on the LGBTQ movement that's knocking outside his door. You can focus on sodomy. Yeah, there's so many things that you can focus on when you read the account of Genesis chapter 19. But tonight we're going to focus on what the angels were like. So, verse 1 says that there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground, and said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray unto you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." So, when Lot sees these angels, he's calling them his lords, with a lowercase l. So that means that these two angels are appearing to Lot as a man. Now, I started this show by talking about how almost every time that you see a drawing of an angel, it's female, and that female angel has wings. Now, I'm not saying that there are no female angels, so don't say that I said that, because I don't know if there are female angels. But do you want to know why I don't know if there are female angels? Because I can't find any in the Bible. Now, maybe you can, but I have gone up and down my King James Bible a couple of times in the last 28 years, and I have not been able to find a reference to an angel that was something other than male. So here, back in Genesis chapter 19, Lot is talking with these angels, and he calls them his lords, so that's a masculine term. And then he says that, "Why don't you come into my house and rest with me and wash your feet?" So here we have, now the book of Hebrews said that angels are spirits, but I've already shown you how spirits can and do manifest as animals and as human beings. So here we have the two angels. They have manifested themselves, and that word manifest is a word, we hear it a lot, but the definition of the word manifest means to reveal, to make open, to make known. If you're a truck driver, you are very familiar with what your manifest is. And a truck driver's manifest is when they get pulled over or they have to go through the inspection areas, they will be asked for their manifest. And when they hand them that document, it's where they're going, what they're carrying, what the value of it is, what the weight of it is, where it came from, who's going to receive it. Everything that can be known about what is being carried on the truck is written down in the truck driver's manifest. So, when Lot is interacting with these two angels, they are male angels. They have naturally appearing human bodies. Nothing that Lot has said in the first five or six verses would lead you to believe that they had wings. Nothing is mentioned about having a pair of wings. They have feet. They have bodies. They're men. They're male. And Lot is dealing with them as two people. Now, does Lot know at this time if they're angels? Genesis 19:1 says that they're angels. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot stood in the gate of Sodom. But we don't know if Lot knew at the time that he was dealing with angels, but it doesn't really matter because it doesn't change any of the conclusions that we come to. It's an interesting point, but it doesn't change anything. It doesn't, I mean, the story winds up the same whether he knew it or didn't know it. But we see that after Lot greets these two male angels that don't appear to have wings, certainly if they had wings, it would have been acknowledged either by the narrator of Genesis, which is Moses, or it would have been acknowledged by Lot. I mean, certainly if you saw a human being with wings, I think you would talk about it. I think you would make mention about it. But here in Genesis chapter 19, the two angels come into Lot's house, and then in verse 4 it says, but before they lay down, so the two angels were going to use Lot's guest room to sleep for a couple of hours, or at least give the appearance of sleeping for a couple of hours. It says, but in verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, can pass the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men, which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, do you see what the people of Sodom are saying to Lot in verse 5? And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into your house tonight? Bring them out, because we want to know them. Now, that term, know them, is not to become acquainted with them. To know them in the biblical sense, meaning to have intercourse with them. So you see in verse 4, it says that the men of the city, the men of Sodom, and then verse 5 says, where are the men, meaning the angels, which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And then, of course, Lot slams, he shuts the door and says, I pray thee, brethren, in verse 7, do not so wickedly. And then the backslidden, cowardly Lot offers his two daughters to the homosexual crowd. In verse 8, he says, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. Well, now we start to see that possibly Lot is aware that they are spiritual beings, because he is willing to sacrifice his daughters, because these men are very, very, these angels are very, very special. So he is willing to sacrifice his two virgin daughters, which is ridiculous because the crowd outside doesn't want women. The crowd outside is looking for men because they're homosexual. They're sodomites. That's where that term comes from. Now, of course, in our day, in 2019, if you use the term sodomites, that's, people will almost accuse you of hate speech because it doesn't paint homosexuality in a favorable way. But a sodomite is a man who has anal intercourse with another man. That's what sodomy is. And here we have Lot offering his virgin daughters to the sodomites because he's trying to protect the two men, angels, that came under the shadow of his roof. Now, he's backslidden. I still think that this is a cowardly move. I would never sacrifice my virgin daughters for two angels. And why? Because when you're about to see, and we're going to be looking tonight at the power of angels, if Lot really knew that they were angels, he would have taken a whole different tact, because angels are very, very, very powerful. So in Genesis 19, verse 9, the sodomite crowd is growing impatient with Lot. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn," meaning Lot, "and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands, the angels, and pulled Lot into the house and shut to the door. Here you have Lot. He, in a very cowardly fashion, offers his virgin daughters to the angry mob of sodomites. The angry mob says, "Well, guess what, Lot? You think that you're here as like the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, guess what? We're going to deal worse with you because you're giving us a hard time than we're going to deal with those two angels. So we're going to rip you to pieces, then we're going to rip them to pieces." And, of course, by "rip to pieces," they are implying that there are that they're going to what I take from this passage when they're threatening Lot. They are threatening him with sodomy because that is what they want to do with the angels. They want to sodomize the angels. And I know that this is a disgusting theme, and it's not easy to talk about. I don't enjoy talking about this, but you need to understand. You have to. These aren't just stories. The Bible is not a storybook. These are historical records of things that happened from a spiritual, and when you really understand what happened here, it brings it to a whole new level and takes on a whole new meaning. So the angels, after they hear the threats from the angry mob of the sodomites, they're threatening to sodomize Lot. They're threatening to sodomize the angels. The two angels, and you can just picture it. If this was like a cartoon, you just picture the hands coming into the screen, grabbing Lot by the scruff of his neck and yanking him back so his feet fly up in the air, and then the door slams shut like one of those old Tom and Jerry cartoons, or a Bugs Bunny cartoon, or a Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner cartoons. That's how I picture this, that the two angels just put their hands on the back of Lot's neck, like the scruff of his neck, and they grabbed him and they pulled him back and slammed the door shut in one fell swoop, one smooth move. And then Genesis 19:11 says, "And they," the angels, "smote the men," the angry mob, "that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." So the angels did, is they pulled Lot to safety. And then the second thing that they did is they just, I guess they spoke it into existence, and the Bible doesn't say how they did it, but it says that they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And that's, you know, I've heard that passage so many times, but think about it. If you were out in front of somebody's house and you're 5 feet from the door, 10 feet from the door, and if you suddenly went blind, it wouldn't be all that hard to find the door. You just put your hands on the wall and you walk in one direction till you get to the end of the house. The door is not between those two points. You walk back to the other end of the house, and somewhere in between those two points, you're going to find the door. But this type of blindness, I don't know. There must have been some other component that went along with this type of blindness, because it said that not only could they not see, they were incapable of even finding the door that Lot and his family were behind. So that to me denotes a very, very special type of blindness. Jeanette just said some type of confusion. So yeah, that's a really, really good way to look at it. That not only were they physically blind, that it caused confusion. And over the break, I'll put some brain power to thinking of a couple of verses which may illustrate the confusion. God is not the author of confusion, that's true. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says he'll send a strong delusion. And so it's possible that the angels blinded and then deluded these people and confused them to the point where they could not find the door, even though it was right in front of them. So we're going to take a quick break. And like I told you in the first half hour tonight, I am playing my favorite songs. This one is by the Gaither Band, and the main singers, the two main singers in this song, Guy Penrod and David Phelps. David Phelps is one of my all-time favorite gospel singers. And this song, It Is Well. I love, love, love this song and this particular version. Enjoy. over the break, I had some people sending me messages. One message said, are you talking about anal intercourse? And the answer is yes. We were talking about anal intercourse because that's exactly, and that's a great question, but that's exactly what the men of Sodom wanted to do to Lot and what they wanted to do to those two angels. The Bible is a shocking book. The Bible pulls no punches, and the Bible gives it to you straight. So if you really read the Bible and you believe what you're reading, the Bible is a crazy intense book, and there and it talks about everything. It talks about anal intercourse and rape and incest and murder and betrayal and lust and greed and power and evil and good and the devil and God and Jesus Christ and Antichrist. And the Bible's a crazy book. So back in Genesis chapter 19, right before the break, we saw that the two angels, the two male angels that came into Lot's house, they saved Lot from a very, very disgusting fate at the hands of the Sodomites. And then they smote the angry mob with blindness and confusion. And then let's look at the next thing that the angels do. Picking up the action in Genesis 19, verse 12. Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men, the angels, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Oh, boy. Now, keep your fingers in Genesis 19 and turn the page back to the book of Hebrews. And there's another place in Hebrews chapter 1 which talks about another nature of what angels are. Because Genesis 19:13 says, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So here you have, and here's some great verses that's just going to thread the needle to what angels are. So in Genesis 19, they are men, they are spirits, they have human bodies, they're very strong, they're very powerful, and here in Genesis 19:13, they are sent on a mission by God. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 2, and we read this in verses 6 and 7. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now look at verse 9 of 2 Peter 2. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, isn't this fascinating? If you love the Bible, these verses illustrating this theme to me, I mean, this is just so amazing that Hebrews 1 says that angels are spirits and they are sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are to be heirs of salvation. Genesis 19:13 says that the Lord has sent us, the angels, to destroy this place on behalf of Lot. And then 2 Peter 2 says that God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. And 2 Peter 2 is talking about how the angels from Genesis 19 were sent by God to be ministering spirits to Lot and his family to get them out of the trouble that they were in. And Lot, in Genesis 19, finds himself in trouble on all sides. On the outside of his house, he has an angry mob of sodomites who want to sodomize him and then probably kill him in the process. But on the inside of his house, he has two angels that are going to destroy the whole place because Genesis 19:13 says, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot is surrounded peeling options. However, because 2 Peter chapter 2 says that Lot was a just and righteous man. Now, pause for a moment. When my pastor preached his sermon this morning, he made an excellent point, and it's something that I don't think I had heard before, where he says that if it wasn't for these verses in 2 Peter chapter 2, we would be preaching Lot into hell because there's no other place, because the verses from Genesis, I mean, Lot just doesn't look backslidden in Genesis 19. Lot looks like he's completely unsaved because he has no problem living in the San Francisco of his time. And there is nothing about Lot that would lead you to believe that he was saved. And if it wasn't for 2 Peter, we would have no idea at all that Lot was even saved. And in fact, going back to Genesis 19, look at verse 14, and even his family, when he now begins to witness to them what the angels told him, look at what his son-in-laws have to say about Lot witnessing to them. Genesis 19:14 says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, is Lot saying something funny? No. You got the angry mob on the outside. You got the angels getting ready to destroy everything on the inside. Lot is probably, because he is cowardly, remember he wanted to give his daughters to the angry sodomite mob. He's backslidden. So Lot is probably terrified. And so there would be nothing in his demeanor which would make you believe that he was mocking or laughing or joking or taking things lightly. So why would his sons-in-law seem that Lot would be one that would seem like he was mocking unto them? Well, because when you're backslidden, for example, if I go to the bar and I go to happy hour and I go drinking, And then on a Friday. And then on a Saturday, I meet the people from the bar, say that I meet them at the Walmart. And I tell them, hey, would you guys like to come with me to church tomorrow? Well, I would seem to them to be like somebody who mocked, because they would remember, weren't you the guy who was drinking with us yesterday, doing shots at happy hour and laughing at all those off-color jokes and doing all that wacky stuff? Wasn't that you? And they wouldn't take me seriously. I wouldn't have a testimony with those people. And that's what's happening here in Genesis 19:14. His sons-in-law, it's like, Lot, dude, there's no way. I mean, we've watched how you live your life. And they did not take him seriously. And, of course, this is the one time that you want to take Lot seriously. And they didn't. And as you're about to see, they ignored his warning to their own peril. Verse 15 says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hands, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Even after Lot was told that what was going to happen to the city, they still had to gently take him by the hand and say, Lot, verse 16 says, the Lord being merciful unto him, they had to take him by the hand and say, Lot, come on, buddy. You know, you are one of God's anointed, one of his righteous. You're not living like it. You're a cowardly backslider in a backslidden condition, but God still wants to save you anyway, probably because of Abraham. And so Lot and his wife and daughters with no sons-in-law get led outside, but then skip down to verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. So this is Lot interacting with two angels. So what do we take away from all this? The angels are spirits. They are manifesting. They are spirit beings who are manifesting themselves as two men who have hands and feet and eyes, and they can talk, they can interact. They have hands themselves, and their hand grabbed Lot's hands, and they were sent to Lot on behalf of the Lord to deliver judgment. So this is the classic example of what angels are called to do. So angels so far are male, they're messengers, they're helpers, they are destroyers on behalf of the Lord. So we're starting to see a pick of angels, that they are spirit beings who so far have manifested themselves as men sent forth on behalf of those who are to be heirs of salvation. Now, let's turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, and I love this passage here. Daniel chapter 9, and here Daniel is going to be visited by somebody who is very, very familiar to all of us. Let's look at the first three four verses. The first four verses of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of all the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then this is the great prayer of Daniel, that he reads the scroll of Jeremiah. And just for fun, if you want to know what he was reading, he said that he was reading in the scroll of Jeremiah. And turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, but keep your finger in Daniel chapter 2, because we're going to be right back there. But turn to Jeremiah 29, and look at verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, that second verse, verse 11, we hear that verse all the time, and, you know, you can take that verse from an inspirational perspective and say that God wants to give us our expected end, which is what? Heaven. That is the expected end of all born-again believers in the church age. But doctrinally, God is talking to Jeremiah, but he's talking through Jeremiah to the Jewish people. And he says, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, and after those 70 years, I'm going to visit you. And that's why I got excited when it was the 70th anniversary of regathered Israel. Because Jeremiah says, after 70 years, God visited the Jews. Now, we still have another 2 weeks and 2 days left in the 70th anniversary of regathered Israel. They will not turn 71 for another 2 weeks and 2 days. So, could it be possible that God will again visit the Jewish people after 70 years? I don't know, but that's why we're called to be a watchman. So, back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel said that in the first year of the reign of Darius, I understood, because I was reading in Jeremiah, that God said he was going to visit his people after 70 years be accomplished. And so he realizes, Daniel realizes, that the Jews are going to be in captivity for 70 years. Well, now Daniel knows how many years he's already been in captivity. And he can very easily, as they say, do the math and extrapolate forward. And now Daniel knows exactly how much longer the Jews will be in captivity. And so he starts to pray in Daniel 9, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he prays and he prays and he prays. Look down in verse 18, Daniel 9, 18. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thy eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name, Jerusalem. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Verse 19, one of my favorite verses in Daniel. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So he's praying and he's praying and he's praying. And look what we have here starting in Daniel 9:20. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea. Verse 21, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. What does Hebrews 1:14 say? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of them that are to be heirs of salvation? So, God sent the two angels to go see Lot and to pull him out of trouble. Now, God sends the angel Gabriel to give Daniel insight and wisdom and understanding. He's answering his prayer, and he says, verse 22, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And then he goes and gives him that great prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel that end with Antichrist and the rebuilt temple and all this crazy stuff and all these things that are related to Matthew 24, right? Remember Matthew 24? Turn there for 1 second, because this has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble and the battle of Armageddon. Turn to Matthew 24. And start reading, well, let's start in Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall be, now he's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, otherwise known as the Great Tribulation. And because iniquity, verse 12, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end of the tribulation, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, I said all that to say this, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9, stand in the holy place, that's the rebuilt temple, and we talked about that last week, and how Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, when he went to Israel last month, and he posted this official video on his the official White House Twitter account for the Secretary of State, and he has this 2-second clip of a mock-up of the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't address it. The Chiron on the screen, the words on the bottom of the screen, don't acknowledge it in any way, shape, or form. He just drops this little thing. But that's the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. So here you have in Matthew, Jesus saying, if you want to know more about the end times in your time, you got to go back to Daniel 9. And Daniel has this great prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we're still waiting for that last week to be concluded. And that last week, that 7-year time period, we know that to be the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. That will happen after the rapture of the church takes place. That's what will usher in the time of Jacob's trouble. But where does Daniel get all this great prophetic information from? He gets it from an angel. He gets it from the man, Gabriel. And Gabriel was sent forth on behalf of God and to give Daniel skill and understanding. We have to take a quick break, and we have one solid half hour left to go, and we're really, really going to hit this thing hard. We have a lot more to talk about with angels. There is so much more. This might even be a multi-part series. I'm not sure. But this song, and I forget who does it. I should have written it down. I didn't write it down. But this song is one of my favorite, favorite, favorite songs of all time. And it is Farther Along.
Tempted and trying, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about,
darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And we have to wait till we get to heaven for that day, but that day is coming, and the Bible says that that's exactly how it's going to be when we're in heaven, is that we're exactly as we know each other now, that's how we'll know each other there, but in a pure form, in a cleaned up form. We'll have the mind of Christ and bodies that can never grow old or get sick and die. And it's good. It's going to be good, good, good stuff. Have you visited Now the End Begins lately? If you haven't, I recommend that you take a trip there soon. This past week, I spent many, many days and doing a lot of tweaks and visual upgrades and expanding the navigation and expanding the content. And if you haven't visited NowTheEndBegins.com recently, I hope that you'll go. A lot of people are visiting the site. I was looking at our traffic rankings. Now the End Begins ranks as the out of 378 million websites in the United States, Now the End Begins ranks at 11,833. That's really, really, really good. And out of 876 million websites around the world, NowTheEndBegins.com is the 58,219 most visited website on the face of the earth. And I think I just give the Lord all the glory and honor for that, because thousands and thousands and thousands of people go there every day. About 13,000 people per day, every day, are visiting NowTheEndBegins.com. Pastors all around the world are using it as an end times resource. We have news from a Christian perspective. We tell you what's going on. We relate it to the Bible. And I spend a lot of time working on this website. So please, if you get a chance, go visit NowTheEndBegins.com and check it out. I spent a lot of time working on it this past week, and I really want it to be the best possible site for the Lord and for you guys that it can possibly be. So that's just a little bit of plug for the home team. Let's get back to our program tonight, what your King James Bible has to say about the nature and the ministry of angels. So far, all the angels that we've looked at have been men. They are spirit beings that manifest as male human beings. And so far, nobody has mentioned anything about wings on an angel. We haven't seen anything like that. Turn to the book of Galatians. Let's get out of the Old Testament. And let's get to the New Testament, and let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul, and most of you who read your Bible on a fairly regular basis know where I'm going. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatian people. And he says, I marvel, in verse 6, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, a lot of you knew and are familiar with that passage, but are you familiar with the passage? Turn to Revelation 14. Turn to Revelation 14. And are you familiar with the passage that talks about an angel preaching? Now, Paul said, angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you, which we have not preached to you. Let him, making the case that angels are male, once again. That's three out of three times now. But Revelation 14, Paul said in Galatians 1, if any man or angel or male angel preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him the male angel be accursed? Well, look at what we see here in Revelation 14:6-9. And I, John, saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So here we have, Paul said in Galatians 1, if an angel from heaven preaches a gospel to you that we haven't preached, let that male angel be accursed. And here we have a male angel in Revelation 14 preaching a gospel, and we'll call this gospel the everlasting gospel, because that's what Revelation 14:6 calls it. So that's what we'll call it. And this angel is flying in the midst of heaven, preaching to the people that are on the earth and preaching a gospel that the Apostle Paul did not preach. This gospel is simply, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Now, that is an amazingly simple gospel presentation, and it is not the gospel of the grace of God. This is a gospel of immediate impending judgment and calamity, and the angel is saying, fear God, for the time of his judgment is come, and you better start worshiping the God that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Very, very simple gospel presentation. But is this angel who is preaching a different gospel than the Apostle Paul preached, is this angel accursed? No, this angel is not accursed. And do you know why? Because the time of Jacob's trouble is not the church age. Paul's gospel is not in effect in the time of Jacob's trouble. What you'll find in the time of Jacob's trouble, you will find the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Book of Hebrews, the Book of James, the Book of Jude, and selected portions of 1st and 2nd Peter. That will be the Gospel for the time of Jacob's trouble, not Romans through Philemon, not Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24 that he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So this is a different time, a different dispensation. And when we rightly divide the Bible, we can see that this angel is not accursed. Even though Paul said, if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. But because this is not happening in the church age dispensation, this angel is not violating anything that the Apostle Paul said. Now, turn to Psalm chapter 91. Psalms chapter 91. This is the favorite psalm of a whole lot of people. And when you turn there and remind yourself, if you don't already recall, what this psalm is, it's very easy to see why this psalm is a favorite with a lot of people. Because, let's just look at the first three verses of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers and under his wings, talking about God, not talking about an angel. Shall thou trust His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. So this is a psalm of protection, that God will protect the people who put their trust and faith in him. I was in New Jersey last week, and I stayed with one of my best friends, Dave, and we had a great Bible study on Wednesday night. Oh boy, we went at it, about five of us. We went at it for about 3 hours, and really, really good Bible study, just like these Bible studies that we do here on a Sunday night. But when you walk into Dave's house, as soon as you walk through the front door and kind of just walk in straight, on the back wall, the very first thing that you see is metal letters on the wall, and it says Psalm 91. Because Psalm 91 is a psalm of protection, that you're asking for the Lord to watch over you. So let's pick up the action in Psalm 91, and let's look at verses 9 through 13. Psalm 91, 9 through 13. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. For they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, that's a type of antichrist, shall thou trample under feet. Now, of course, those of you who are Bible students, you remember verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. That goes into the Gospels. Turn to Luke chapter 4, where after Jesus is baptized and he's being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by Satan, chapter 9, verses 9 through 12 say, and he, Satan, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, well, it's written in Psalm 91 that we just read, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto them, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, back to Psalm 91, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Angels are ministering spirits. They bring prophecy. They bring messages. They are sent on behalf of the Lord. And they do things in the lives of people who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to look at this verse, Hebrews, and let me just get there. Hebrews chapter 1, hold on a second here. Hebrews chapter 1, oh, just give me a second. Let me see if I can find it here. Hebrews, did I say 1? Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2 of Hebrews 13, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, ask yourself this question. if a flying being from heaven with massive white wings was flying over your car tomorrow morning as you're getting ready to leave the house to go to work, wouldn't you know that that was an angel? If you saw it flying in front of you, flapping its big white feathery wings, looking like the Hollywood version of what an angel is, wouldn't you know that was an angel? But Paul in Hebrews 13:2 says that thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, how would they not be aware that they were talking to an angel? Well, because angels, so far, we haven't found any angels that have wings. We haven't found any angels that are female. We haven't found any angels that are children. So far, all the angels in the Bible are male, wingless, and they look just like any other man that you'd meet on the street. When Lot met the two angels, Moses told us that they were angels, but we really don't have much of an indication that Lot knew he was talking with angels. Maybe he did, but it doesn't look that way. It doesn't look that way. And we're running out of time, but lastly, turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And here we have Jesus. And he is being arrested. He's being betrayed. He's getting ready to be crucified. Well, actually, he's at the Last Supper right now, in Matthew 26. And then he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, "Oh Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And we know that the cup does not pass from him. And then you look all the way down in Matthew 26, where the Romans come to arrest him. And let's pick up the action in verse 50. Matthew 26, verse 50. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend," talking about Judas, "wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus, then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And here's the verse that I wanted to get to. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" So, Jesus had the power and the ability that he could have turned to the Father and said, "Father, send me some angels to knock out these Roman guards. And just for fun, let's find out, let's ask Dr. Google, how many men in a legion? And let's see how many men are in a legion." So there are 5,000 men in a Roman legion. 5,000 men in a Roman legion. And Jesus said that if he were to ask God, God would send him 12 legions of angels. All right? So that's 5,000 times 12 gives us 60,000 angels. Now, have you ever wondered how many angels would it take to defeat the entire nation of Rome with their massive army? Well, you have the answer. 60,000 angels would have been enough angels to destroy the entire Roman army in all of its form anywhere. Because once, think about it, if Jesus was to ask God to send him angels and they started killing soldiers, well, once the news got around to the rest of the army, all the soldiers would come to the spot where the trouble was. But here we see that Jesus is saying that it would take 60,000 angels to defeat the entire combined armies of Rome. That's not a lot when you consider that there were millions of soldiers in the Roman army. And Jesus said that 60,000 angels would destroy all of them. That would be enough to set him free. And with that, we're just about out of time. Now, you may not agree with my assessment that angels are male and they don't have wings, but if you go to your electronic Bible, and if you type in the term angels, plural, you will see that that term will show up in your King James Bible exactly 94 times over 92 different verses. Now, if you angels singular into your electronic Bible, the word angel singular will appear 201 times in 192 different verses. Now, the next time that you're bored and you don't have anything interesting to do, why don't you scan those 201 verses that talk about angels and the 92 verses that talk about angels plural, and see if you can find any examples where angels are female or any examples where angels have wings. Now, an important distinction, Jeanette just said, angels may not have wings, but they do have the ability to fly. They do fly. Yes, Revelation 14 shows us a flying angel. Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel was saying that he was caused to fly swiftly. But remember, we looked at, in our Bible study last week, we looked at our resurrected bodies will be just like Jesus Christ. And I gave all those examples last week when Jesus turned to Mary and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not ascended up to my Father." And then he flies up to heaven and he flies back. He didn't have wings, but he flew. The angel in Revelation 14, we don't see wings, but that angel has the power of flight. Gabriel, who appears as a man, not as an angelic being, but as a man, he says that he was caused to fly swiftly. So, if you want to run all those references and all those verses, if you can find any place that shows that an angel has wings. Now, cherubim have wings. If you read Ezekiel chapter 6, the first six chapters of Ezekiel, you'll read about seraphim and cherubim. And they have wings. They have a lot of wings. But they are not angels. Angels are not cherubim. Angels are not seraphim. They are in a separate class all by themselves. They are male, the angels. They do not appear to have wings, but they do have the power of flight. And they are ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of those who are to be heirs of salvation. They can execute judgment. They can execute God's righteousness. They can destroy things. They can set things on fire. They can knock out any human army. This is what angels in the Bible look like. This is what they sound like. This is what they act a blessing to you. And I hope that you'll share the links to this show and that you'll go on to our Facebook page, facebook.com/NowBN Begins, where Jeanette in a few moments will be posting the notes to this show. And I hope that will be a blessing to you as well. Have a good week, everybody. Hope the Lord will prosper you. And Lord willing, we'll meet you back here same time next Sunday, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Good night, everybody.